preaching of God's Word, we'll be taking a short break in our series in Galatians. We'll pick it up in a few weeks, but this morning, the start of the new year, we're going to focus on our call as ambassadors for Jesus Christ from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what I want to do, here's a preview of where we're going this morning. Because we have not been in 2 Corinthians in quite some time, I want to set up a little bit of context just very briefly, and then I will read 2 Corinthians 5, the chapter we'll be in. Then we'll focus on four motivations for laboring as Christ's ambassadors and the message, the glorious message of reconciliation he's entrusted to us. Afterwards, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. So here's a little bit of the context of 2 Corinthians. God, through his grace and his providence, Paul had used Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, and Timothy and Silas to plant a church in Corinth. Now, this is rather remarkable for a number of reasons. It's remarkable because this was a city filled with pride. It was an I-did-it-my-way city, very individualistic city, filled with materialism, wealth, tourism, travel, sexual morality, and religious pluralism. Corinth was a city not unlike many of our cities today. As a matter of fact, one commentator called ancient Corinth the San Francisco of the ancient world. However, I do think that it could be applied to any of our cities, any of our towns, as all those things I just mentioned are literally in the air we breathe today in the United States and in the West in general. So after helping launch this church, plant this church by the providence of God, Paul left Corinth, went to Ephesus and Jerusalem, went back to Ephesus, and that's where he wrote 1 Corinthians. Now 1 Corinthians 5:9 mentions a previous letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth that we don't have. And then he visits them again in what he calls a painful visit. And so he has one of his emissaries deliver a severe letter that 2 Corinthians refers to. So there's four letters total. Paul has a great history with this church. He helps plant it. He leaves it. He writes one letter, another letter, our 1 Corinthians. And then he writes a third letter and a fourth letter. This is 2 Corinthians, the fourth letter, right before he's about to make another trip to Corinth. Now, the context of the city of Corinth, specifically the Christians in Corinth, is this. Many of the Christians had been influenced, as we know from 1 Corinthians, by the people of the time there. So there was a lot of sexual morality, even in the church, that was happening. There was a lot of sin and division, confusion about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul writes that letter and points them to Jesus Christ and calls them back to the first calling that he was preaching when he was there on his first visit when he helped plant the church. This letter in 2 Corinthians comes out of a place of deep emotion because of Paul's history with the Christians in Corinth. Paul is writing from a place of deep suffering. He details much of this in 2 Corinthians, but he's also being questioned by some. Some people in the church of Corinth were being questioned by those, a small minority of people, who thought that Paul wasn't really an apostle. They would say things like this: if Paul's really an apostle, then why is he not as eloquent as others? If Paul's really an apostle, why does he suffer so much? If Paul's really an apostle from God, sent by God, why is it that he isn't as eloquent in his speech? On and on these things would go, criticizing his preaching, criticizing his ministry, criticizing his decisions. And so these doubters, people who are trying to question Paul and influence the church of Jesus Christ, are who Paul is responding to in 2 Corinthians, at least in part. But he's also writing to the Christians to call them back to Jesus Christ. What I love about Paul in 2 Corinthians is that he's owning a lot of this weakness. He's owning a lot of this suffering. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9, Paul wrote this: "We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." So Paul is owning the fact that, listen, it's God. It's to depend on God. I've suffered. It's true. He even says in 2 Corinthians 2:16, "Who's sufficient for these things?" And later on in 2 Corinthians 3, "We're not sufficient of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant." So Paul's writing to encourage the church in Corinth. He's writing to own, yes, I am a sufferer, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have a Bible, hopefully that context will help you as we go to 2 Corinthians 5 now. If you're visiting with us, this page can be found on 627 in the Pew Bible in front of you. So 627 on the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you're new with us as well, the large numbers are chapters, the smaller numbers are the verses. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 5 now. This is the Word of God. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God. This is a certainly weighty passage, is it not? This is certainly a weighty, weighty passage. Lots of deep truth here. But this morning we're going to focus on four motivations from Paul for us as Christ's ambassadors. First, though, what's an ambassador? In the ancient world, an ambassador was a representative from one kingdom to another, from one city or town to another, who spoke on behalf of a magistrate or a king or a government. Paul understood his mission and your mission as a Christian to be very much a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given you a message. He has called you to himself. You now represent King Jesus in this world, and you long to make him known. So as ambassadors for Christ, this morning we're going to look at four motivations we should labor towards because he has called us to this ambassadorship. I want you to think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 20:21 when he said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." This is a similar idea that Paul is carrying on here in 2 Corinthians 5. And so, first, we labor as Christ's ambassadors because we are confident that God has prepared our future. We labor as Christ's ambassadors because we are confident that God has prepared our future. Look at verses 1 through 5. Paul's speaking metaphorically here about our current bodies as tents. But he says this, that once these earthly homes, these tents are destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens. Paul is speaking of our resurrected bodies. I think there's confusion on this topic in many churches and amongst many Christian circles. I know I was confused on this as well before the Word of God and other Christian believers helped me understand it. But what happens when we die is our spirits go to be with the Lord. Our bodies return to the ground. And then we await for the glorious appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ where he will give us our resurrected bodies. Some in the ancient world considered the spirit realm a good thing only, and the physical realm a wicked thing. Paul does not believe this. He knows that these bodies are decaying. We groan, longing to be restored. A restoration has been set in place and will come. We will be given new resurrected bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ had when he was resurrected from the dead. So right now, all of our loved ones who are in Christ are with the Lord in spirit in what's called the intermediate state. They're with the Lord in spirit waiting for the resurrected bodies. So will we be as well when we die. There's a resurrection, a glorious resurrection. And friend, I hope you look forward to this. I hope your mind is set on heaven. You've heard the phrase, perhaps, that so-and-so is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. I don't think Paul would agree with that in the slightest. As a matter of fact, I think Paul doesn't think people can probably be heavenly minded enough. Thinking about the glorious truth, not just random speculations, but the glorious truth revealed in Scripture to us. Paul wants us to be eternally minded, fixed firmly on this. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give us new bodies, resurrected bodies. We're going to dwell in his presence. God is creating all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this wonderful picture in the book of Revelation of a new heaven and a new earth. The new heaven coming down, heaven coming down to earth. We will dwell in God's presence forever and forever. And this is what pushed Paul and motivated Paul and also can motivate us. I hope and I pray that your mind is set on heaven. That you're thinking about heaven. You're thinking about the glory to come. You're thinking about being in the Lord's presence forever and forever. Because there is a resurrection, a second resurrection. And he's addressed this already once back in 1 Corinthians 15 to this church. And here he is drawing their attention to it once again. And verse 5 gloriously reminds us of this, that God has prepared us for this very thing, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. See, we think this is real life. But Paul very clearly thought that there was a greater, more real life to come when he says this, what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. There is a greater eternal reality coming when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and we are given our resurrected bodies. So Christian friend, brother and sister in Christ, know this, that we are confident that God has prepared for us a future hope and glory. That's why we labor as ambassadors for him. This should give you and me tremendous courage. We should not care what we lose here on earth for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what drove missionaries and continues to drive missionaries overseas to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are lost and dying. Jim Elliot, a missionary who was martyred, quoting an early church father, said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for the sake of that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot understood this. Many missionaries have understood this as well. And I hope and pray, dear Christian brother and sister in Christ, that your mind is fixed on the heavenly reality to come that God has prepared for you. Let this drive you to make disciples. Let this drive you to firmly spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and wherever God has placed you. Thinking about the life to come is an activity that Christians participate in. We should stir one another up in this way and do this together in our grow groups, in our community groups, when we're together in our families, discipling our children, talking about the glorious reality of heaven to come. So our first point is this, we labor as Christ's ambassadors because we're confident God has prepared our future. The second motivation is this, for laboring as Christ's ambassadors. We labor as Christ's ambassadors because we want to pleasure the Lord we represent. We want to pleasure the Lord we represent. This sounds incredible, that Christians can please God. God is sufficient in and of himself, but the Bible makes it clear that we can bring pleasure to him. That's a pretty amazing thing. I need to pause here because it's important for me to say this to you. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you cannot please God. It might sound harsh, but the Bible says it straightforwardly in Romans 8:8 that no one in the flesh can please God. No one in the flesh can please God. All of us were in such a state once, but God has graciously, by his Spirit's power, worked in us a salvation through believing in Jesus Christ. God has brought us from death to life through Jesus Christ. His Spirit has worked a mighty act of grace and mercy in us. And now, in Christ, we can please the Lord we represent by acting as an ambassador for him. So I want to ask you this morning, whose pleasure are you working towards and you desiring? Pastor Adam and I certainly would not want you to be seeking our pleasure, not at all, not whatsoever, but Christ's and Christ alone. Seek to please the God who has purchased you. Seek to please the King who has bought you and who you represent. Of course, the natural question then is, okay, how do we do that, Pastor Brandon? How do we please Christ? I think verse 7 tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." This is not a blind faith. This is a fixed faith firmly on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, on what God has revealed in his word, on the fact that God and God alone is the only one trustworthy and true who has kept his promises from beginning to end. Christian believer, our confidence, our hope, and our desire is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone has kept his word and will keep his word forever. We walk by faith in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again and has called us to walk by faith. Now, Paul has talked about many elements of the future life to come, and another element of this is the judgment to come. In verse 10, look there with me, it says this in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." There's a judgment coming. We know this. Many passages of Scripture confirm this. Hebrews 9 says that. It is appointed for every man to die, and then comes judgment. There's a judgment to come for all. And the Lord Jesus Christ will open up the book of life, and all who are not in him will suffer eternal condemnation away from God. But I think this is actually speaking more prominently to another judgment. This is a judgment for believers. We know that there's no condemnation in Christ, but this is a judgment for rewards to come. It's probably speaking about both, but we can't miss that there is another judgment for believers where rewards will be given by God. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 3, as a matter of fact, in an earlier letter to the church in Corinth, when he says this, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire." What Paul's referring to there is a judgment to come for believers. Friend, anything not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, anything not aimed and fixed with this focus on pleasing him, is a waste of time. It will be burnt away at the last judgment, and there will be a loss for us who are in Christ. Are you striving to please him? Are you striving to live for him and him alone? God is gracious and allows us to bring pleasure to him. Can you just imagine a U.S. ambassador from our own country being asked to go to another country and to represent the United States? And he goes there and he makes a complete fool out of himself. When he's there, people are like, "Why are you here?" And he's like, "Self-pleasure, to enjoy tourism, to do this, to do that." And then he just makes a fool out of himself. He's careless with his words. He doesn't care how he approaches life or other people. He'd make a mockery of the one he was supposed to represent. He'd make a mockery of our nation. They would think very little, people in that country that is, of who he represented. And friends, in a very similar way, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors for him, and our fixed aim, our focus, is to please God. Paul says we make it our aim to please him. Other translations say we make it our ambition. We strive to please him. That's our goal, to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Our driving and burning passion is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be pleased with our lives, in what we say and what we do and how we live this life. We want to bring him praise and honor because we represent him. Matthew Henry, commenting on these verses, wrote this, "How many show the worthlessness of their professed faith and love by living to themselves and to the world?" It's a sobering quote when I read it this week. Friends, let us live as Paul did, with a fixed aim, an ambition to please God in everything, in all things, knowing that as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a motivation that we can bring pleasure to his name. A third motivation is this: we labor as Christ's ambassadors because it pleases the Lord we represent, yes, but also because God knows us and God's love controls us. I want you to think about this for a moment now. Think about what Paul says in verses 11 to 15. Let's go there together. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Consider this. Paul, remember the context, is being questioned by some people. They called themselves super apostles. They thought they were very eloquent with their words. And Paul's being questioned by them, and he's saying, okay, you call me crazy. If I'm out of my mind, it's for God. God knows my heart. We don't boast about outward appearance like those false teachers do, like those who are trying to influence you do. We boast about the heart. We boast because we're known by God. Paul's trying to empower the church in Corinth to remember this, that it's our heart that matters, and it's the fact that God knows us that matters more than anything else. I'm going to pause here for a second. Perhaps, friend, you feel like you're the only believer in your walk of life, wherever God has placed you sovereignly, in your work environment, in your neighborhood, in your immediate family, the biological family God has put you in. Perhaps you feel like you're the only believer. Know this, God knows you. God knows your heart. He will never, ever forget you. And ultimately what counts is his opinion of you, no one else's. Friends, I hope and pray that it is a comfort to know that you're known by God if you're in Christ. That God knows you, as he knew Paul. Additionally, what controls Paul is the love of Christ. Now, this is not the love that Paul has for Christ. Certainly, he has that love. But I think this is referring more to the love that God has shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ because of how it's explained in verse 14. Look there. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was died and was raised. Now consider this, friend. The love of God in Jesus Christ, the matchless, amazing love of the Creator God. Consider this. The God who is all holy, all perfect, wonderful and glorious in truth. That God is patient with us time and time and time again. And our ancestors too. He doesn't punish us instantly. He doesn't bring judgment, though we deserve it instantly. He doesn't bring death to us instantly. He's patient. He loves. But he also sets a rescue operation in place for those who are his enemies. Human beings. The God of the universe, the Almighty God, has set in play a plan to redeem people, to make his enemies his friends, to make those who are slaves to sin sons and daughters of him. This is an amazing love. There is no greater love than what God has put on display in the cross of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:10, we read this. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, that is a wrath bearer for us and for our sins. That is amazing to consider that the God of the universe would love us in such a way that he does not punish us, that we're the ones who deserve to be punished, but that he would punish his Son. Reflect on this truth. Live in this and let it control you. This word control is also translated in the King James Version as constraineth, the great F at the end of the KJV. Maybe some of you use that. It's a good translation. I like it because it captures the idea of movement. Paul would not allow himself to go anywhere unless it was controlled very much by the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to reach people with this message of hope and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. That's what controlled him. That's how he made decisions. And so some people were questioning why Paul did what he did, and he's saying, the love of Christ controls me. It compels me. It's what drives me, and it's why I make my decisions. It's why when I'm listening to the Spirit of God who's in me, I decide to do what I do and preach the gospel in the way I preach the gospel. Friends, in a very real way, when we peer into the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mystery, the awesome mystery that's found in the cross, we are grown as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have considered, Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, said this, that the gospel, some Christians consider the ABCs of the Christian life. And he says, no, that's incorrect. The gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. We live with this fixed focus on God's love for us in Jesus Christ. God's love for us on full display, putting the penalty that we deserved on Jesus Christ for God's glory and for our good. Friends, our gospel ministry, the faithfulness of our ambassadorship will be driven more and more by this knowledge of God's love. So grow in this knowledge. Love this knowledge. Cherish this knowledge. Talk about it in our community groups, grow groups, with your families. Talk about how amazing it is that God in his love sent his son for you and for me to believe and to trust in him so we would not die in our sins and we could be rescued for an eternal glory to come. Let it control you. Let's get very practical for a second now. If your life was opened, what would be the controlling factor there? What would be what's motivating you and pushing you to make decisions? Is it the gospel? Is it this good news of what God has done through Jesus? Does the love of Christ control you? Does it compel you to make decisions? Does it help you make a decision about jobs you'll take, about people you'll associate with, all these things, about neighbors who are lost, and about inviting them over to your home so they can know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul was controlled by this gospel, and similarly, we too should be controlled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been called to him. We've been rescued. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, and now we can look at this gospel and know we have peace with God and let it control us. Don't be afraid of giving your life over to control of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A final motivation for us this morning, and we'll spend the rest of our time here, is this. We labor as Christ's ambassadors because the message and the power of reconciliation is not our own, and it is urgent. I'm going to repeat that again. We labor as Christ's ambassadors because the message and power of reconciliation is not our own, and it is urgent. Look at verses 16 to 21. I want to read these because they're so powerful and they're so good to hear. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This message is not our own. We have no right to edit the message that God has entrusted us to. I've heard Christians sadly talk about what's the heart of Christianity, what we should be doing as Christians. The heart of Christianity is this: proclaim, be reconciled to God. From time to time, I will listen to sermons of surrounding religious groups or nominal Christian groups in our area. And I listened to a sermon a few months ago down the street at a church I won't name. But this is the way a pastor described with much gusto how Paul described in Romans the gospel. He said this, quote, Paul has laid out what the gospel is, right? He said this, the gospel is the fact that God calls us to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves and to think about the other, to think about the neighbor, to think about the stranger and the enemy. Friends, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is not be reconciled to God through Christ. That is try harder, work harder, do something for God. That is not look to the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is look away from it, look at yourself, look at this world. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to be very careful with what we say when we're talking to people who are not Christians about what the gospel is and what's most important in their life. The message is not our own. The message is this: be reconciled to God. And what is reconciliation? I'm going to skip ahead one because I want to understand this message. The message of reconciliation, Wayne Grudem, who's a theologian, says this. Reconciliation is the removal of enmity or hostility between two parties and the restoration of fellowship between them. It's a wonderful way for us to remember that our sin has separated us from God. Our sin deserves condemnation and it will be punished unless we're in Christ, unless we trust in him alone. God, in his mercy, has given us Jesus Christ so that we can be reconciled. There's a sin problem, though, that all of us have. All of us have gone astray. All of us have rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ. All of us have said to our Creator, you're not worthy. You don't love me. You're withholding something from me. I'm God. These are things that we have said to God and much, much worse. We have rejected God in heart and soul and spirit and strength. We have rejected him and put many things before him that are created, time and time again. So we have a need to be reconciled because the reality is there's hostility between the God of the universe and us as human beings. And God, in His mercy and in His grace, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay our penalty for our sins, to die in our place, being our substitute. This is what the Old Testament looks forward to when it's got the sacrificial system set up. In the Old Testament, we see all these sacrifices that sinners made, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands as the fulfillment of God's promise to send a Messiah, a Savior, a King, to stand in our place. There are so many passages in Scripture we could go to, but the heart of reconciliation with God is this. You cannot go around Christ to get to God. You have to go through Christ, believing in Him, to get to God and to be reconciled to Him. Friend, this is the message we proclaim. You're not proclaiming yourself. You're not proclaiming moral. Do this, do that. Yes, the moral law of God helps us. It helps us know that we're condemned. But the moral law of God cannot be all that there is. Sadly, sometimes I see Christians miss opportunities like this all the time. They'll talk about, you know, in news interviews, they have some prominent evangelical get up there, and I just feel like he should, if he's got an audience, share the gospel and say, you need to be reconciled to God through Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. Make much of Christ. Instead, there's, well, I think we should impose this, we should impose this, and it's all about law, 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 law. The reality is, friends, that this is our message. This is what we herald. This is what, as ambassadors for Christ in the kingdom of this world, representing the kingdom of Christ, we proclaim. Be reconciled to God. Know peace with God through Jesus Christ. Know that reconciliation can only happen through Him. So if you're here this morning and you do not know peace with God through Jesus Christ, I want to implore you, as Paul does, be reconciled to God. Know peace with Him. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let go of your love for sin and trust in Jesus. Repent. Turn away from your sins and trust in Jesus. Only by faith in Him will you be saved. This is an act of God. He is gracious and merciful to give us peace with Himself through His Son. So often, I think we miss the heart of the gospel because we're focused on ourselves. We need to be more deeply in the Word of God, not less deeply. I've never come across a Christian who has said, hey man, what are you struggling with recently these days? He said, you know, I'm just reading too much of the Bible. I've never heard anyone ever say that. You know, I just really, the gospel has just become too prominent in my life. You never hear that. You never hear that, and you never will, ever in your life. Friends, press deeply into the Word of God. Understand how this message can be compelling and how people can be pushed to God through His message. He's delivered us the means. We're the means. The church is the means to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not have a right to edit what God has given us to proclaim. This is His revelation. Be reconciled to God through Christ. I want to focus on this message a little bit because I do think that it's confused at times. We think we add something to God's work, or we fear that, well, if I don't do something, then maybe God won't accept me. The Bible is very clear that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation. And as His ambassadors, this is the message we herald. It's the message that God, through Jesus Christ, has revealed to us when Jesus said this in Mark 10:45, I give my life as a ransom for many. This is the message in Luke 22:19, my body is given for you. The message of Mark 14:24, my blood of the covenant is shed on behalf of many. This is the message of 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. The message of Romans 5, that we, though we were sinners, God showed His love for us. And that while we were still sinners, God died for us. Christ died for us. This is the message of 1 Peter 2:24, that He Himself bore our sins in His body. Friends, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your substitute, if you have not trusted Him and looked to Him as your sacrificial lamb, if you do not trust in Him to deal with your sins, that wrath of God, that judgment of God still hangs over you. Here's what one author said that is very helpful and very convicting if you're not in Christ. To put it bluntly and plainly, if you are not in Christ, if Christ is not my substitute or yours, we still occupy the place of condemned sinners. If our sins and our guilt are not transferred to Him, if He did not lay down His life for us, then surely these sins remain with me. If Jesus did not deal with my sins, I face their consequences. I must. If my penalty was not borne by Him, the penalty still hangs over me. There is no other possibility. To say that substitution is immoral is to say that redemption is impossible. Friends, there are a lot of people in our time who call themselves evangelicals who are doubting the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. Penal just meaning penalty, right? There's a penalty that hangs over those who are condemned sinners, all of us who once were condemned sinners. And Jesus Christ is our substitute, our sacrificial lamb. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, he has made peace with God for us, dying in our place for our sins and the penalty for our sins as well. Do not doubt this doctrine. Love this and cherish this and look to the scriptures, because the scriptures very clearly affirm this time and time and time again. It's a powerful truth we have to love, we have to cherish, we have to cling to in our day and age, because many are trying to doubt this doctrine. So friends, just to review again, we labor as Christ's ambassadors because we have confidence that God has prepared our future, the heavenly reality of our resurrected bodies. Number two, we labor as Christ's ambassadors because we want to bring pleasure to the Lord we represent. Number three, we labor as God's ambassadors because God knows us and his love controls us. And four, we labor as Christ's ambassadors because the message and power of reconciliation is not our own, and it's urgent. I haven't touched on this part about the urgency of reconciliation, but I need to now. Again, I want to implore you, if you are not Christ, if you do not consider yourself a Christian, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Know peace with God. Trust in him and him alone. Some people believe, sadly, that they can be reconciled apart from Christ and that they can earn their way to God. But guess what? All of this is from God. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5, 17-18. Look there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There are so many glorious truths that are in this passage. We really can't even begin to hint on all of them, the depth of all of them. But I want to focus on one as well this morning. You cannot earn your salvation. God has done that for you in Christ. It is the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross that makes you right with God, period. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Your former self, when you were pursuing sin and pursuing hell and rejecting God and loving your sin, not even caring about Christ and the eternal unseen realities to come, that has passed away. And now we focus on what God has revealed, what God has given us graciously and mercifully in the gospel. All this is from him, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Some of you may think, I don't need this message from God. I can earn my way to God. It is a dangerous, dangerous way to live. And it brings further condemnation on you, as a matter of fact. To try to please God by going around God, as we mentioned earlier, only brings further condemnation. You cannot go around Christ and please God. You cannot earn anything in a salvific way from God. All this is from God. Friend, love this, cherish this. May it free you to know that I am in Christ and I'm a new creation. There are a number of people I've talked to who sometimes think, I don't need Christ's righteousness. I don't need to be recreated or made new, is the language that's used here. But the Bible disagrees completely. Amazingly, in the Bible we see what we call an imputation of Adam's sin. So when Adam first sinned, he imputed, that is, he charged to our account his unrighteousness. We have his unrighteousness. But then when Christ came, Adam's sin and ours, that we are and we have by nature and by choice, that sin that was charged to our account became Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ was imputed back to us. So consider this glorious reality, this amazing exchange of our sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to us. We read that at the end of the verse, in verse 21. We are declared righteous and just. Justification is the glorious doctrine, whereby in an instant, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. Amazing. Amazing reality. It's truly mind-blowing. Another work of God that actually comes before this justification is regeneration. The Holy Spirit works in our heart, amazingly brings this new heart into being, takes the heart of stone, the hard heart towards God, and the word is regenerates us. This is what Jesus Christ talks about when he says you must be born again in John 3. This amazing work, all of these things, the new birth, the regeneration, the justification, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, all of these things come from God. They're all by his mighty and awesome hand. Beware, friend, of trying to please the Lord by your own works. Trust in Jesus, cling to him and him alone. Charles Simeon was a pastor who helpfully captured this. Maybe some of you are doubting that you need this radical change in your life. Charles Simeon was a pastor who said this, "Beware of attempting to make satisfaction for your sins, for you owe 10,000 talents and cannot pay one single mite. Go to Christ and receive mercy at his hands." Of course, you're wondering what a mite and a talent is probably. Just think in terms of dollars. Think of $10 million, you can't even contribute a penny to that. We can't contribute a penny to please God. We need to go through Christ and all that God has established to get back into a right relationship with him and to be at peace with him. Do you realize how much we owe God? Do you realize how short you have fallen? Friend, I promise you that if you think you have a grasp on how sinful you are, it's much, 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 much worse than that. The sin in our life is weighty. It's not something we like to think about. But in Christ, we can look back on our sin and say, praise be to God that this salvation that God has brought to me, this reconciliation that God has brought to me is not from my hand, but from his. Almost 700 years before the time of Jesus Christ, so we're talking 2,700 years ago or so, Isaiah said this in the Old Testament. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed, making many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This was written 700 years prior to the time of Christ. Think about how that captures all these glorious doctrines. The fact that our sin becomes his, that he is punished, he is disciplined for our sins. He becomes sin for us, even though he knew no sin. He was the spotless Son of God. He lived a perfect life, the life we could not live. And by the wounds that come to him that should have come to us, we are healed. We are accounted righteous. Praise be to God. Praise be to God for that glorious truth. Friends, the final thing I have not talked about yet is that this message is urgent. As ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, this message is extremely urgent. In 2 Corinthians 6, right after the passage we focus on this morning, Paul writes, "Working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says," quoting Isaiah, "in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you do not know Christ, be reconciled today. Be reconciled now. Repent. Lay down your arms. Do not continue in your rebellion. Do not continue to be an enemy with God. Do not think that there's no hostility between you and God. There is. There's hostility between you and God. And you need to be reconciled to him. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. Christian, persevere in these glorious doctrines and know that they will motivate you to be a more faithful ambassador for Jesus. It's no accident that God gives us our charge to proclaim, be reconciled to God through Christ, in the same passage that he hits on all these weighty doctrines. Focus on these. Peer deeply into them. Look at the scriptures that confirm all of these things. Pray over these things. Meditate these things on these things together. Non-Christian, be reconciled to God this day through Jesus Christ. Know his mercy and throw yourself at him, knowing that there is no other way for you to be saved except through the mercies of Jesus Christ. Life is very short on earth, extremely short. And you have never met someone, as C.S. Lewis says, who is a mere mortal. C.S. Lewis has this wonderful quote that he captures in a book called The Weight of Glory that actually I think is a reference to 2 Corinthians 4, where he talks about the weight of glory to come for those who are suffering in this current life. Remember that Paul was suffering greatly. People were doubting him. He had gone through storms and trials. People wanted to reject him as one of God's faithful apostles. And C.S. Lewis says this. Paul captures the same thing we'll read in just a moment. C.S. Lewis says this, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is people who are mortal whores or everlasting splendors. Everyone spends eternity somewhere. You will and I will spend eternity somewhere. In an everlasting hell or an everlasting heaven." Friend, our call is to preach this message to people. The people we know that God has sovereignly placed in our lives. We are to proclaim this news, this good news, this glorious news, this merciful and amazing news, that you can be right with God through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift from God. But there is a time limit on when this gift is available. All of us will die. Right now the grave is swallowing up people. This second, hundreds and hundreds are going to their death. Hundreds and hundreds. And friends, we have our charge to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, to faithfully proclaim, be reconciled to God through Christ. No one is a mere mortal. Every person you see is an everlasting splendor or an immortal whore. We want them to be in Christ. We want them to be with us in glory. I was recently at a concert, a Christian concert, and one of the lines in the lyrics of this song was, "I am bound for the kingdom, won't you come with me? I am bound for the kingdom, won't you come with me?" And this is the message we proclaim, as we proclaim, be reconciled to God through Christ. We plead with people whom we know in our lives. Time is short, this is urgent, be reconciled to God. I'm bound for the kingdom, won't you come with me? Lay down your arms, trust in Jesus Christ alone. This is the message we herald, the message we proclaim and we cherish, the message we persevere in. Friends, let us continue to do this on and on until God calls us home. I hope this morning that you're encouraged to persevere in these things, to know the amazing work of God in Christ on your behalf. One of the great ways that we get to celebrate the Lord's death on our behalf is through communion. And so those who are serving communion this morning, if you could please come forward. At our Savior, we celebrate.